Well, this afternoon, everyone, I would like to address a very important expansion of what we basically have come to see and understand, that on the Feast of Pentecost, one of God's annual festivals and holy days, that what it pictures is something very important in the great plan and purpose of God and impacts on why we have been called now as men and women, young and old alike. We find this in the book of Acts. If you'll join me there, we'll go there to begin with. And we find that this very day is mentioned here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. This addresses the embryonic beginning of what is called the New Testament Church of God. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," meaning it was now in the process of being fully observed, it says, "they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there's something happened." Now, this is talking about the apostles, the disciples who became the apostles. They were in the upper room. All of a sudden, it says, "there came the sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them," actually should be divided tongues, not cloven tongues, but divided tongues of fire. "And it sat upon each of them." And in this demonstration, this physical manifestation, it said in verse 4, "and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here was a miraculous element taking place. It goes on to say in chapter 2, there were people from all over the place, different places, and they were amazed. It says in verse 11, "we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were hearing it in foreign languages. They were not hearing what many times you hear today, the idea of speaking in tongues, where and that's supposed to be some kind of foreign language of angels and so forth. Now, I exaggerated for effect, but that's not how God gives you the utterance of tongues. It's glossa in the Greek, which means the miracle was in the hearing as they spoke, and God transformed that miracle and lifted mightily in the minds of the people on that day of Pentecost. But it was such a strange phenomena happening that some people said, "what in the world are these guys doing?" They just heard what Peter had said, this powerful Pentecost message that is recorded in chapter 1. And what ends up happening, they were up in the room in the upper room in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is now when they begin, and he begins to explain some of this material on Pentecost. "And others," verse 13, "mocking said, these men are full of wine." These guys have been drinking. That must be why this is all happening. But that was not the case. Peter then answered in verse 14, "standing up with the 11, lifting up his voice, he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, and be known unto you, and hearken to my words." He said, this is not being drunken, as you suppose. He says, "but this is only the third hour of the day." Then he says in verse 16, "but this was what was spoken of by Joel, the prophet Joel, that it would come to pass that God would pour out his Spirit." And all these different things that are referenced in verse 17, you will find in the book of Joel, but you will recognize something right away, that this was only a forerunner of what is prophesied in the book of Joel, that the world has not received the full pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. When that becomes a reality, what will happen and what will transpire will be a complete transformation of the world as we know it today. God will be made manifest to mankind in a way that God is not manifest to mankind today. Only a small handful are being called now to see and understand what it means to know God. There's a lot of people that say they know God, but the scripture says, if you say you know him, but you keep not his commandments, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. There's a lot of people who are well-meaning, but they've been deceived, and they don't realize they've been deceived to accept a lie. That commandments that God has given, things that he has outlined for the purpose of our well-being, have been negated in such a way that they are on the short end of the stick and not receiving the full blessing of God. Look at the world you and I live in today. Has the Spirit of God been poured out on the world we live in today? The answer, no. What has been poured out on the world today? Destruction of human life on a scale like we have never seen before around the world. If you heard the news here lately, what's going on in Syria? They're slaughtering young and old alike. And it makes no sense. What is all this crazy upheaval going on around the world? It's killing and killing and killing. It's not a time that is spoken of here in prophecy when the book of Joel will bring about what it says here. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's not yet. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men, they're going to dream dreams. This is a wonderful thing that's going to happen at a future time that will inaugurate the millennial kingdom of God, when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all mankind. You and I are privileged by the grace of God today to have the Spirit of God accessed to our life because of a calling that went out, and you and I have responded to that call. Not everybody does. The choice is yours. You make the choice whether you want to comply with God's direction, His instruction, and it's basically put this way in the Bible. You can choose life or you can choose death. The choice is yours. All of us have chosen death. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the glory of God to save us from our sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the one we honor today because He is the one who is going to be the King of that kingdom. And you and I, if we sustain, if we continue on and we stay with Him and endure to the end, we will have the honor and the privilege to be priests and kings assisting Jesus Christ in serving mankind and bringing this millennial fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit will be poured out on everyone at that time. And then it says, no more will people say, "Do you know the Lord, brother?" It says, they'll all know me. They'll all know me back then, because I will be here in full force, and the power of my Spirit will dominate like the waters dominate the seas. And that's knowledge that is yet to be fulfilled. You and I have been given insight to know that that is coming. That is the hope and the dream of the future for which we look forward to. But right in the meantime, we have to live now. So how do we live now? Let's translate this day now to ourselves. And how do we apply this to ourselves today? The answer is found in the answer to this question. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? And if you think you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, let's ask this question. Do you have it? Do you have it? Because if you don't have it, then you don't have the Spirit of God working in your life. If you have the Spirit of God working in your life, you will begin to experience certain things that the Bible says will come your way because of the fact you have been led by the Spirit of God by following in the instructions in God's own word. Let's go to John chapter 15 now, where we get a real insight of this. We read this many times during the Passover season, but it really applies to us now as we read about Pentecost and we discuss this subject of fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? And the question we want to answer, do we have it? Because we certainly have got to have it. It's a very important part of our spiritual makeup, and it does affect our everyday physical actions as men and women. And we begin in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am. That's one of the names of Almighty God. If you remember when Moses asked, well, what should I tell the people when I go back? Who do I represent? What is your name? And God answered and said, you tell them, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. In other words, the eternal, the ever-living one, the one and only true ever-living God. He says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus now talking, red letter edition. And he draws this comparison. He says, and my Father is the husbandman. Something is going on here. Something is being produced. It involves a vine. It involves the ultimate one who is responsible, the husbandman, being God himself, God the Father. Jesus goes on to say, every branch, that's you and me, you are looked upon in the vernacular here as a branch. You represent Jesus Christ, and every branch in me, notice, in me, not in something else, but in the biblical Jesus Christ of the Bible, not a false Christ, not ideas of our own understanding, but what Jesus clearly shows, he says, in me, every branch in me that bears not fruit. Uh-oh. This is something then that's important because he addresses right away. This is a commodity that we must be developing because if we don't have this fruit, and this will be the fruit of God's Spirit working in our lives, notice what he says. He takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Now, just like you go past some of the peach orchards here in our state of Georgia and Alabama, you will notice very quickly, you will see that those trees are cultivated in a certain way. And what they do is they cut back on those trees, they purge them to push the growth out on the sides of the trees so that they can produce more peaches. And that's basically the main fruit we're talking about in here in the state of Georgia. Now, in the same way, God will do what? He wants to see fruit in our life, the fruit of his Spirit. We'll talk more specifically how that fruit is made manifest in Scripture. But when that fruit is being produced, God will then do what? Many times he will cut back certain things in our life. He will intervene and we face certain challenges and trials in life that we have to overcome in order to produce more fruit that God is looking for. Because he wants our best interests at heart. That's what it's all about. Verse 3, now you are clean. So this is a cleaning up process that's going on in our life. What helps to clean us up? You're cleaned through the word which I have spoken unto you. So God's word has a powerful cleansing effect upon our lives if we believe it and if we live according to it. If we don't believe it, don't pay it any attention, then we're just a branch with no fruit. If we follow the example given in Scripture, then we are told here, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, so it's reciprocal. You involve yourself with Christ and his teaching, and he involves himself with you through the Spirit of God. He said, abide in me, and I in you. And he says, because why? Important to understand that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You cannot nourish yourself spiritually. You have to nourish yourself spiritually to really be able to produce the fruit God is looking for. He said, except it abide in the vine. Now that means we have to be attached to that vine for that spiritual nourishment. And that is Jesus Christ, who is pictured as the... It means we have to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, the biblical Christ of the Bible. That is imperative. He says, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, notice, the same brings forth what? Much fruit. The process that goes on in our life bears a fruit that is very pleasing to God. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. We don't want to believe that, but that's true. We like to think we're the master of our own soul, that we can do anything. You know, the old psychological pick up yourself by your bootstraps. He can who thinks he can. Well, positive thinking plays a very important part in living everyday life. There's nothing wrong with being positive in your outlook. But when it comes to the sin question, you can try to be as positive as you want, but you'll never be able to address the problem because sin is a spiritual problem. And it impacts on our physical lives. That's why we're told to be careful how we live, how we act, how we think, because God's eyes are everywhere. He sees us and what we're doing at all times. We may think nobody else sees, but God's eyes are just bearing down, looking at us and analyzing us and saying, are you going to cave to this one? Now, there's nobody around here, nobody to look at you. But are you going to give in to this temptation, whatever this temptation might be that you're considering? That's how God weighs the heart. That's how he tries the heart, to see whether or not we are with him or are we wanting to do our own response in certain things. He says, if a man, if a woman abide not in me. So, okay, let's flip the coin over. You don't want to go this way. You make a choice. Then he is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and men gather them. And what do they do with things that are unfruitful? It says they cast them into the fire. They burn them up. Now, the Bible does talk about a real hell fire. And it's not put out there to hang over your head by fear and intimidation. It merely is revealed that the hell fire that is revealed in Scripture is the end result that is going to happen to the wicked, those who have chosen to rebel against the way and the kindness of God and choose to go a different way, the way of this world that is spawned by Satan the devil, the arch rebel against God himself. The one who tried to supplant the kingdom of God in the heavens, trying to set himself up as if he was an equal to God. And there is no one equal to God. Even we, even in our glorified state, will never be equal to God. God will be supreme over all of us. We will be like unto God. Just as your children are like unto you, you who have family and loved ones and children. But your children are not you. Your children will never be you. You are unique, and God is the most unique and awesome God that reigns in the universe, that he himself dwells in. The power of eternity is at his hands. All things are made by his hands. There's nothing that you can look at, think about, that does not come into God's spectrum of being. He controls and God dominates all. But those that will not produce the fruit that God is looking for, he says their end result is of their own choice, not God, because we know God wants all to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And he's not willing that any should fall into that category. But he says, why will you die, O house of Israel? Let the wicked forsake his ways. Turn from what you're doing that is going to bring that death penalty on you. And we're not talking about the first death. We're talking about that second death in which God destroys both body and soul in Gehenna, where individuals are burned up and become ashes under the feet of the righteous, according to Malachi in the final chapter of the Old Testament. Now, God's not just talking to be talking. He's telling us this is the plan. The choice is ours. He set before us life and death. He says, you choose. It's your ball game. I'm not going to force you. I want you to be in my family. I want you to be in the kingdom of God. For that purpose, I have ordained this great plan of salvation, that you and understand will be part of my family for all eternity. I have wonderful things on the drawing board for all of you if you stay the course with me. If you choose to do it a different way, then God says that will be your choice. Not God's, but your own. We are given free moral agency, if you use that term. The ability to choose what we want to do with the life God has given to us. He goes on to say, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. In other words, if your prayers and your communication with God and Jesus Christ as your high priest represent the will of God as spoken by Jesus Christ, then you can ask whatever you want and God will fight your battle for you and answer your prayers. But many times he will answer it his way, not necessarily the way we want it to be answered. So that's just something to keep in mind as we look here. And what is verse 8? Notice how this just continues to expand and expand. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father, the husbandman of this great plan. He is glorified that you bear what? Just a little fruit? No, he wants to see productivity in your life. He wants to see Jesus Christ reflected in your life as a man and a woman to such a degree, it says, that much fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit, is just manifest and comes forth. Another way Jesus put it, let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let it be shown that what you stand for, what you believe in your own heart, irregardless of what the world says. If the world wants to go to hell in a handbasket, let them go. If that's their choice. But you don't want to be in that basket with them. You want to follow the hand of God and let God guide you to the place where God says, it is my desire to make you my son and daughter forever in the kingdom of God. Now, what a wonderful gift that is from our God and our Creator. One who, and we've got much to say here, so let's get busy and go through some of these other scriptures. That gives you a little bit of a guideline here. Read the rest of the chapter at your own convenience, and you'll just be inspired to no end to what God is doing and what He's purposing. Now, what we want to discuss today as we expand on this day of Pentecost is the fact that, yes, the Spirit of God came to the early beginning church of God in Acts 2. It's part of the great plan and purpose of God as outlined by the annual holy days or festivals of God, of which most of us, I think, over the years have been exposed to and we're familiar with them. But the thing that I think we need to understand is some of the ramifications of this understanding. To know that is not enough. We need to plug in the scriptures that give more sense and more meaning to this overall plan of God as outlined by the holy days. So let's begin by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The name of this sermon today is Fruit of the Spirit and the Nature of God. Fruit of the Spirit and the Nature of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, notice what we find. Therefore, and of course, when you read these chapters, please remember, read them in their context. We're not just taking one scripture, lifting it out. We have to put it in its whole context, and you really get the force and the meaning behind it. But here, when it says, therefore, in other words, everything that he has written afore, like in verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he wants you to think about that. And then he has other things he mentions in here. But then you come to verse 17, therefore, meaning, excuse me, as a result of all of this, if any man, any woman be in Christ, the biblical Christ of the Bible, then you and I are, what are we, how are we to see ourselves? It says, as a new creature. We're not the same person we once were when this takes place. We're a new person and old things, the way we used to be. What do we say here? It's passed away. In other words, the mindset, the way I used to think, the way I used to behave, the things I used to do that I thought were 100% A-OK, I find out I can't do that anymore. And because of that, we make a definite mental shift in direction based on the Spirit of God that first works with us as we are being called to conversion. And then when we do, as the book of Acts tells us, through repentance and baptism and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, now we have the Spirit of God in us to guide us in the direction we should go. It says, we now are a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, notice, all things become new. How can that be? Everything around you is the same old, is it not? No. Now you see everything from a different perspective, because now with the Word of God, you're looking through the eyes of God as you see all these things. Remember, when Jesus walked the earth like we walk the earth today, he saw everything from a godly perspective. He could look out and he said, Father, on the cross, when he was dying on that stake, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, we think we know what we do. And God says, no, we don't. We only think we do. God knows exactly what we do. And he understands the motive and the intention of our heart, and he gives us enough rope to hang ourselves if we're playing games. And we do play games, do we not? Remember that famous song years ago? I forget who sang it, but boy, it had a message to it. We could all identify. It's called The Games People Play Now. Every night and every day now. Never saying what they mean now. Never meaning what they say. So they while away the hours in their ivory towers, till they're covered up with beautiful flowers in the back of a limousine. A wasted life, going nowhere, playing games. Al Capp once had a little deal that he did. It was kind of a humoristic type thing. You might remember, some of you might remember it, some of you probably would not, but he's long ceased. But he used to be a cartoonist. People loved looking at the funnies back years ago. You don't see that anymore. The old papers used to have the funny section. People would run to the section and see what the latest things were. Well, he had one time, it was called Lower Slobovia. What in the world is that? Lower Slobovia. Well, that's where these little critters called schmoos originated. Now, these schmoos were little white creatures. They kind of like a penguin, I guess, but they're all white, but they had these big baleful eyes, like a dog's eyes. You know, you look into the eyes of this creature and you just melted. But the thing of it is, and the point he was driving at was this. You have to tell the truth when you looked into the eyes of the schmoo. So you walk up to somebody up there and you know, people play games. And they'd be polite. And they walk up and they see an individual and they say, "Oh, how are you?" And then, of course, you look into the eyes of the schmoo and the schmoo makes you tell the truth. And the other person says, "I can't stand you." "You can't what?" "I can't stand you." "Well, I thought we were friends." And then it looks back in the schmoo's eyes and on it goes. The bottom line is this. People can't stand to face the truth. That was the lesson in his cartoon thing. And so people went on a war path killing schmoos. Fast as they could find them, they killed them because they multiplied like rabbits. But the lesson again being, you see, you and I were called to the truth. And when you live the truth, you become the most dangerous person on the face of the earth. Because the world does not like the truth. They live in a lie. And you and I have been called out of the lie of deception that reigns in the world today. And you and I have all fallen prey to that deception. We face that deception day in and day out. Today it would be called marketing advertising. They work on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now these are things, again, we live with. And we have to recognize it in its proper perspective. The Bible tells us here that we are to behold a new person, a new creation. We're to tell the truth. We're not to live a lie. And when we find ourselves that we're violating God's way and his way, we have to ask God for forgiveness and repent and try very hard to go the right way. Now, Romans chapter 12 adds another dimension to what we need to understand. Now, this was heavily emphasized at our conference in Cincinnati, our General Conference of Elders. Because what you and I are living in and what's happening in our lives could be best summarized in this way. We are experiencing a transformation from the worldly to the godly. I'll emphasize that again. It's a transformation from the worldly, where we've all come into this world, and we're being transformed to become godly, like Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of the Son of God. We find that in chapter 12, notice in verse 1. And Paul is getting very, very strong here because he says, "I beseech you, therefore." When someone beseeches you, it's like, "Hey, please, please, please pay attention. Listen to what I have to say. I beseech you, please." So he's putting an added emphasis here. "I beseech you, therefore," notice, "brethren." These are people who are supposed to know and understand what God is doing. And he's beseeching them, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, which temple you are. And that's what you heard in the sermon the other day about the temple of God, which temple you are. And we must dress and keep and take care of this temple because the Holy Spirit of God dwells with us in this temple, this body we have. And we don't want to neglect it. We want to dress and keep it to the best of our abilities. Some things are beyond our control. We can't help. But other things we can help. And we must make the right choices to dress and keep so that this body will function to its very, very best in our service to God, who placed his wonderful Holy Spirit in our lives. And it goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, because there are sacrificial things we've got to do. There are things we've got to do. When God says a certain thing has to be done a certain way, we have to sacrifice going the opposite way and do it the way God said. When we used to, maybe on the seventh day, we used to do it our way years ago. And God says, no, on a seventh day, you're to keep the Sabbath. And here we are on God's Sabbath. So what did we do? We sacrificed whatever it was that we would have done in order to comply with what God wants us to do. That becomes the beauty of the scripture. It says that makes it holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or some translations say your spiritual service. Now notice verse 2. The admonition is not to be conformed. When you conform, it means you try to do like the others are doing. You want to dress like the other people. You want to speak like the other people. If they all run out with tattoos, you want to run out with a tattoo because you don't want to be different than anybody else. Now, don't feel bad if any of you got tattoos, because that's just part and parcel of it. If you're in the military, you've had a tattoo. Most people don't even realize where tattoos came from. It was a symbolism of ancient piracy. The pirates had tattoos. That was to prove that they were of the certain pirate family. And, of course, those things are celebrated today. A lot of things are creatures of habit. I just hope and pray, this is just one man's opinion on this, I just hope and pray there doesn't come a time where everybody in the world is going to be asked to take a certain type of tattoo in order to be able to buy or sell. Now, again, I don't know if that's going to be a certain mark, but it does say there will be a mark at some time. But take that with a grain of salt. Probably is nothing. But isn't it interesting that people will do what other people, well, let's put it this way. If someone were to do it to you and you didn't want it, you'd call it torture. But when you do it to yourself, you call it beautiful. When a person does it when they're 17, 18, or 19, it might look beautiful. But when you're 80 years old, standing in front of a mirror, I'll tell you, it just doesn't look beautiful anymore. And I think there's a lesson in that. Again, why God says, be careful. This temple that God has given to you, dress and keep it. Don't do things to it just because the world around you is doing it. You don't need that. You don't need that at all. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. This is the transformation that's going on. It says, be by the renewing of your mind. See, it goes on in the inside, how you think. The way you used to think, the way I used to think, now we have to think the way God is revealing to us. He says, renewing in your mind that you may prove. Once you do this, you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the individual who truly wants to be a Christian must be transformed from worldly to godly, and it's an ongoing daily progress report. We could say ourselves, we are a work in progress. All of us are. None of us have climbed the top of the mountain. We're not there yet. We're working for a day when we will all be in total unity with Jesus Christ as our head, as pictured as the husband, as pictured of us as the bride of Christ, the church of God, in a relationship that is everlasting. The God-fearing Christian is one who wants to be like God. And Romans 8 and verse 14 says that those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. That's in Romans 8 and verse 14. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost to a portion of the church of God at that time, plays a major role in transforming us as God-fearing Christian men and women. This is part and parcel of why we're here today, to have this reminded that this is a work that God is doing, the transformation from worldly to godly. Those who are to walk in newness of life. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Very important chapter. Many times we encourage individuals to read this who are contemplating for baptism, because it explains exactly what's going down. And in this particular area, God has called us to walk in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How in verse 10, how that he died, and he died unto sin once, but that he lives unto God. Then here in verse 12, notice how our individual responsibilities kick into high gear. He says, let not sin, that is the desire to break the commandments of God. Because sin is the commandments of God, the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And it means don't put yourself in a position where you'll break God's ways, His commandments, His teachings. And it says, don't let that reign, therefore, in your mortal body. See, your body is a mortal body. It's a temporary body. It's the house of the Spirit of God. That you should obey the lusts thereof. Or in other words, we all have desires as men and women. And we're told to be careful that we don't let those desires get out of hand. There are many legitimate desires that God says enjoy. Christ came that we might have life and life abundantly. But He did not give us the privilege and the honor to just sin emphatically. That's why it starts out. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we're saved by the grace of God, not works. But works are involved to show you have a valid faith and trust in God. That's where the works come in. That's why the book of James is written. But you and I are told, neither, verse 13, yield your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't be involved. So this would be like a young person today, and you have friends and different ones, and they do what? And they say, hey, would you like to have a smoke? Would you like to have little Mary Jane here? And, you know, you're all together with friends. And they're all popping away, you know, or taking pills or doing different things like that. And you want to be one of the gang, don't you? Go along with it. Oh, this is why Proverbs 1 is written. It says, if sinners entice you, they may be, you're technically friends, but when they offer you something that will violate this body, hurt you, maybe put you on crack, then you've seen the pictures, what happens to a beautiful young lady and how she just deteriorates because of drugs. Same way with a handsome guy, doesn't matter who. Drugs are no respecter of persons. They'll destroy men and women just equally. And we're told what? Consent thou not. You have to exercise the determination because nobody's going to come down from heaven and say, oh, sorry, you cannot have drugs, you know. The Word of God says you should not. God says, no, I gave you a brain. Use it. Use that brain I gave you. And follow my instructions. And so the instructions are very clear. God says we are to be led by His Spirit, Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. And if we are led by His Spirit, we'll be doing the things that produce the fruit of God's Spirit. And that's what God wants us to do. He does not want us to be involved in old practices, old ways that are repented of. To produce this fruit of God's Spirit, what evidence? Well, let's get right to the heart and core of this here. And this would be in Galatians 5. I think most of you are aware of the book of Galatians actually defines this thing of the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. Notice the fruit of the Spirit is something that brings all these elements together and produces a complete fruit. Not a lot of individual fruits going in all directions, but a fruit or a standard of life that is a composite of all these virtues. Now, the opposite of that is called the works of the flesh in verse 19 of chapter 5. And, of course, if you read that very carefully, what do you see? That's what you see on CNN every day. That's what's on Fox News. This is what's on television. This is what's in the movies. This is the world we live in, a world filled with sin and rebellion and murder. I still can't get out of my mind that picture I saw one time of a young Palestinian boy, 12 years of age, being interviewed. And what do you want to be, young man, when you grow up? He's standing there with his head cocked back and so happy with his AK-47 showing brightly, and he says, I want to kill Jews and Christians. Wow. Jews and Christians. That's not a happy world if you're a Jew or a Christian and you have somebody 12 years old and want to grow up and can't wait to put a bullet in your head. And yet there's coming a time, we're told in Scripture, they will do what? You'll be cast out of synagogues. You'll be running for your life in some cases. Sometimes they'll even kill you and think they do God a service in their warped way of thinking. You see why we need the power and help of God and why the Scripture tells us that we must be strong in the power of God's might, not our own. Because we're not going anywhere on our own strength. It is God who will deliver us mightily, because it's going to take his mighty hand to save his saints wherever they are in this time of great trial in the end. We have to produce the fruit that is spoken of here, and it is fruit singular, while works are plural. So this is a very important understanding. I'd like to read to you something from Adam Clark's commentary dealing with what we heard in the sermonette on 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go back to that 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We'll come back to Galatians in just a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go back to verse 2 just to get a little of the feel here. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." Notice the knowledge of God is imperative. We've got to come to know who God, the real God of Scripture and creation, is all about. "And through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Verse 3, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things," and that's true, everything that you see in life we experience is because God has had a hand in creating the beauty of life. "And that pertains unto life and godliness." Jesus said he came that we might have life and life abundantly. Now it says, "Through the knowledge of him that has called us," notice we've been called, "to glory and virtue." Now, glory is a wonderful manifestation of the brilliance and the beauty that God is going to bestow upon his sons and daughters. Daniel talks about it in chapter 12, where you're going to be resurrected and changed to what? That you're going to shine like the stars in the heavens, to actually radiate and have a beauty and a distinction that is uniquely yours. And God has promised that that is part of what he wants for his sons and daughters. Each one of us to shine with a certain radiance and a glow that reflects Jesus Christ and the beauty and the revelation of his beauty and glory, because we're going to see him as he is. But now here comes, in verse 4, comes something that I had never heard years ago as growing up and studying and looking at various religions and beliefs. I'd never heard anybody tell us this very important fact. "That wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now, some, I'm sure, someplace maybe have said it. I never heard this personally, and it was a shocker to me. I don't know how it affects you or when you read this or whether it just goes over your head. But you and I have what is called human nature, and we know what the result of human nature is. But notice what it says here. "That we have great and precious promises," that's contained in the Word of God, "that by these precious promises and things that God has revealed," it says, "that we might be partakers of the divine nature," that we can leave this human nature behind and move to a higher existence of divine nature that is formulated in Jesus Christ. That's why it is glory and virtue, the character of God. And it says, "by doing that, we will have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." Now, you and I have to deal with lust every day. You know, they show you things on television all the time. They say, "You deserve the very best." No, you don't. You deserve a good spanking for sinful behavior. But you deserve the very best. We're told all these lies constantly. "Can't you see yourself driving in this Mercedes?" No, it costs too much. But anyway, they want you to think you can. And yeah, people start believing these things, always working on our mind. Because again, how do they get to us? What was Satan's tactic? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the things that this world thrives on. And you and I have to deal with it every day. And so we are constantly being berated and bombed by our mental factor to take us away from the thoughts of God. Then it goes on and it talks about some of those virtuous characteristics. But then this is what Adam Clark had to say. And he gives a pretty good summation of this scripture. He says, "The object of all of God's promises and dispensations was to bring what he calls fallen man back to the image of God," he says, "which he had lost. This indeed is the sum and substance of the religion of Christ. We have partaken of an earthly, sensual, and devilish nature, The design of God by Christ is to remove this. That's right. To get rid of all this that works against us, that pulls and takes us in a row, which Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Why? He said, "Because with my mind I serve the law of God. But with if I didn't keep my mind there, then this flesh, this wretched flesh." Now, it's not, he's not browbeating his body. He's saying that the nature he has within his flesh doesn't produce the right results. Not according to God's commands. So unless something happens, a transformation takes place that takes and brings the fruit of the Spirit and the nature of God into our life, we're a lost cause. You can have the best hopes in the world, but you don't go anywhere, accomplish anything, unless God is building this in us. And so he goes on to say, he saves us from this corruption in the principle and fact that is in this world. It's quite an insightful statement. The fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of God, as I mentioned, are found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. So we ask the question at the beginning, what is the fruit of the Spirit and do you have it? So let's take a look at it. Let's see how we score. How do we score on this subject? The very first fruit that is mentioned is love. Now we hear all kinds of things, you know, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. I don't want what the world says is love. Because mankind does not know how to love his fellow human being. I don't know if we really stop to consider that. We, you know, in our vanity, we like to think, oh, we just love everybody. No, people do not. If people love everybody, why are they killing everybody around the world, arming themselves with ethnic? It's like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know. They're the feud mountain boys. There's a feud going on here. Satan's got everybody turned against one another. If they really loved one another, they put down the guns. They wouldn't be doing these terrible things to one another. The point being, dear brethren, mankind apart from God does not know how to love his fellow human being. You and I have to first learn to love God. And that's why love is spoken first. Because if you know God, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and verses 16. If you know God, you know that God is love. God does not do anything from a motive to hurt, to harm, or destroy. Now please put that in its proper context. Because God can and will destroy the wicked. The Bible tells us that. But it is not his desire to do that. He makes it clear that he wants all to come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. He says through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel, with your stubborn rebellion?" He says, "If let the wicked return to God by getting rid of his wicked ways. And God will have mercy and forgive." Why? Because he is a God of love. And what do we do as parents? We understand that to a certain degree, earthly speaking. When our children do something wrong, and then they're sorry, and they come to you, and they look at you in the eye, and they say, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry. I won't do that anymore." What do you do? Do you rise up and say, "How dare you do what's wrong?" You come down on them hard? No, you just put your arms around them and say, come here, kid. Let Daddy love you. Let Mama love you. And they know they're loved because you're demonstrating what God demonstrates to us. You're showing love to your child who's done wrong. That's why we have the example of the parable that gives us the prodigal son. What did the father do when he saw his son, that which was lost? Arms wide open. When you come and realize where you stand in the eyes of God, and you humble yourself before his mighty hand. God is, he is a God of love. And we have to love him for loving us. I appreciate Mr. Richardson many times says that in his prayer. And I've tried to invoke the same thing in my personal prayer when I say, "Dear God, thank you for loving me and teaching me how to love you in return. Because I'm like all sheep. I've gone astray. I don't know how to love you. You have taught me how to love you." And Jesus gave the example. And he says, here's how you do it. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Abide with me. And I in you, through the power of God's Spirit, And you will know that you're not living under a sword of Damocles, that God's going to strike you down for this or that because you did something wrong. God knows every wrong we've ever done. He's not in the business of trying to destroy us. The destroyer's name is Satan, not Almighty God. Almighty God is there to save us from where we have come into a terrible state of affairs that we cannot deliver ourselves from. And that's why you and I are here today, because we want to be a part of the team that God is putting together that will one day fulfill the promise of Joel, when the kingdom of God is established on this earth and the Spirit of God will be poured out in its fulfillment upon all flesh, like the waters cover the sea. That's not happening now, but there will one day. And if you can see it and you can understand it and you can believe it and you cling to that, God says, then you understand what it means. You cleave to the Lord your God and you don't let anything separate you from your God. The same way a husband is to cleave to his wife and not let anything come that would upset that marriage, because that marriage is a type of a godly marriage between Christ and the church. But there is a God of this world that will do anything to destroy not only marriage, but people's eternal life if he could do it. And he can only do it if people comply with the enemy instead of complying with what God says. So love is a very important thing. And because we embrace the love of God, it gives us the ability to know how to love our fellow human beings. We do it like Jesus did it. And he says, I'm going to give you a toughie now. He says, you're going to have to even learn to love your enemies. How do I do that? That's a tough one. That's a hard say. But why is it necessary to learn to love your enemies? Because one day all those people out there who are professed enemies to the very things of God will one day have to come and acknowledge their error. And you're going to have to receive them into your relationship of eternity. If they accept God's promise of forgiveness, you're going to have to accept them as a brother and sister in Christ in the kingdom of God. They may be enemies today, but they may be your brother or sister in the faith in the years to come. God determines that. You and I must ask God for the help to love even our enemies, to pray for those that persecute you, speak evil against you. Why? Because God says, I see what they're doing to you. And remember, my son and my daughter, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Those are powerful words. And the reason God says it is to put everything in proper perspective, so you don't think God is some kind of a easy touch. No, he's a wonderful God, a God of love, but a God of severity, too, to those who mock him. There's a lot of mockers today. Scorners that laugh at God. And God says in the book of Proverbs, he's going to have the last laugh. When their world begins to collapse, they're going to realize there is a God in heaven who reigns in the kingdoms of men. When we have this relationship with God, what does it produce? Peace. We live in a world where all we got is a bunch of yakkers saying, peace, 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 peace. We're going to have a peace conference. And then all we end up doing is having a crazy bunch of wars and terrible things that tear the world in pieces, that turn people against each other. It shouldn't be that way. A man told me years ago, he couldn't figure this out. He says, you know, he said, I fought in World War II. He's deceased now, but he said, I fought in World War II against the Japanese in the Pacific. He says, you know, I didn't want to go in that war. And then I come to find out, talking with Japanese after the war, a lot of them didn't want to go there either. It's just that the crazy politicians get these things going, and then all the poor people get drawn into it, and then it's just chaotic. He says, you know, when the war was over, I found out I liked the Japanese, and they liked me as an American. He says, but boy, when we were in the heat of battle, here we were killing each other. Just shows you how far a man can go apart from God, trying to do it his own way. Well, we have all these peace conferences and things. What does God say in his word? The way of peace in the book of Romans chapter 1, they know not. If they knew the way of peace, folks, they would have done it. They wouldn't keep talking the talk. but they don't walk the walk because they're not living a way of peace. God has called us so that we could be at peace with Him and then at peace with our fellow human beings. Otherwise, you know what you think? You're looking over your shoulder and you're looking suspicious of everybody because you say, they're all of my enemies. They're all out to get me. No, there is one who is out to get you. His name is Satan the devil. Human beings are not the problem. Human beings have been, unfortunately, taken under the influence of this great fallen angel. That's why Revelation 12:9 reminds us that the whole world is deceived and that he is the one that has been behind the scene. Most people don't even know who he is or what he looks like. The Bible makes it clear for us. All right. Love, joy. And we find that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. God wants to rejoice over his sons and daughters. As parents, when our children do something as they're growing up and we watch them and we see them going through the various phases of life, when they do certain things, don't you just enjoy watching your children grow and having those moments, those special moments that are uniquely yours with your children? That's the way God is. And he does it with gladness. Now, today there's so much disharmony in families and loved ones, it's hard for people even to grasp what God is saying in his word, because they've lived in abusive relationships with their mates. They live in abusive family situations. Look at that terrible case that in New York, that little boy who was the first one on a milk carton years ago for missing children. They finally found out who the guy was who lured the little boy in for a soda and then wanted to, I guess, to have the thrill of seeing what it's like to choke a little boy to death. And that's what he did. He never got to school that day. And so many years later, now it comes out that he confessed, yet he's the one who did it. Man, what kind of mind wants to choke another little boy just to see what that's like? It just shows you how far human beings have gone astray. No, we live in a world that's going to pieces. It doesn't have peace. But the God of peace will be with you all, according to Romans 15, verse 33. How about long-suffering? Aren't we grateful that God's long-suffering, that he has the patience in dealing with us, that he doesn't come down on us right away, gives us time to operate and get our house in order? The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. We read about how he is so patient in Romans 2 and verse 4. That the goodness of God leads us to repentance to show us what's wrong, what needs to change. What about kindness? Now, this one is very nice. Let's go to the book of Titus. The book of Titus after 2 Timothy. And notice what it says here in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Now notice how Paul addresses this. He says, for we ourselves were all also sometimes foolish. Oh, yeah, we all. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. We were disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts or desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, but after that, the kindness, notice the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So the love, the kindness of God was manifest in our Savior as he appeared. And notice verse 5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of the regeneration, or in other words, we're being remade, transformed, renewed in mind, body, and spirit, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to be renewed on a daily basis. You know, if you don't put gas in the trunk or in your gas tank on your vehicle, what happens? You ever notice the needle? What happens? It goes straight down, doesn't it? You have to keep replenishing the gas tank. You have to keep putting more gas in so that the needle stays full. Spiritually speaking, the same thing holds true. The Spirit of God will slowly depart from you if you don't keep reaching for it and asking God for more of his Spirit so that you can be renewed and regenerated by the Spirit of God. All right. Let's notice the next one. How about goodness? Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness. And aren't we grateful that God is good? Because we know of another God who is not. He's the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. You would not want to face his judgment because his judgment would mean the death penalty for you. The God of heaven and earth, who sent Jesus Christ, gives us the fruit of the Spirit to make us realize how truly good he is. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that in your prayers. I many times try to inject this into my prayers. God, I cannot fully wrap. You know this, and I know based on your word. My mind, I cannot fully grasp all that you are. You are so above. Your ways are unsearchable, just as the scripture says. You are great in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and power. And all this that you are, and you inhabit eternity, and you've always been and always will be. You are the source of all life, whether it be microscopic life or the greatest gigantic life that you can imagine. You're responsible for all of this. And all I can say, Lord, thank God for God. Thank you for being who you are, because I wouldn't want you to be like the God of this world, because then there would be no hope for any of us, no future to look forward to. But God has given us that wonderful future. And he tells us in Jeremiah, I have a wonderful future planned for each and every one of you. You're on the drawing boards, folks. God says, hey, here's where I want you to be. Here's where I want you to be. This is what I've got going for you. And this is what I got going for you. And all you can say is, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to me, a sinful creature. Because I have no righteousness of my own. Whatever righteousness exists, it's because of Christ. And I come to you, Father in heaven, through Christ's righteousness, because mine is like stinky, filthy rags. What a great God we are privileged to serve. And he's also a God, one of the fruits of his Spirit is faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. This is one that I think is so very encouraging. Psalm 18, verse 35. Let's turn there to Psalm 18, verse 35. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 35. He has also given me the shield of your salvation. And notice, and that your right hand has held me up. And this I find so wonderfully comforting. And your gentleness has made me great. The God we serve is a gentle God. He's not an austere God who wants to scare the daylights out of you. But if you defy him, he can scare the daylights out of you, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not where we want to be. And God says you don't have to live under that fear. As long as you maintain the right spirit, the right approach, God says in his gentleness, he's going to make us great. We're from the dust of the earth today. We're destined to be part of a divine family of creatures. No, not just creatures, but sons and daughters of the living God. The greatest gift that he could bestow upon us, to give us the opportunity to be like him in Jesus Christ. And John talks about that, how he looks forward to that time when we will be like him. Now, the last point we want to emphasize is called self-control. Now, here's where we really are going to have to struggle as human beings. Because today we do not live in a disciplined age of self-control. Today we are seeing rampant, self-indulgent children romping in the streets, demanding free education, free this, free that, as if they have a right for everything. Everybody has rights today, and God says, if you keep pushing that envelope, folks, you have a right to die. Because the wages of sin is death. So don't push your luck, is what the Word of God is saying. Walk humbly with your God. But no, today people are pushing their envelope And what is going to happen? People are doing what? They're tempting God in the way they're behaving. God is very disciplined and self-controlled. He cannot be tempted by evil. James 1 and verse 13. You and I are told to practice self-control. We have to practice self-control according to what we've been encouraged to do in our eating habits so that we don't do something that could cause problems and difficulties for our physical temple. Some of the problems we presently struggle with as members in the churches of God is that very thing, because we have done certain things that have brought certain consequences into our life, and now we have to deal with it. But if we will work hard with the help of God's Spirit, we can reduce certain problems and difficulties. For example, if you study your health and know your background, and you go and you make sure that you don't push into areas where you shouldn't push. You can't just eat anything and everything. That's why God has dietary laws. And people say, God doesn't want you to eat this and that, because that's for the Jews. No, it's for the people to eat the right things, because God didn't intend for everything out there that quivers and moves for you to eat. There's a lot of roadkill out there, and I don't think you want possum stew or, you know, some of these critters that are lying upside down. They're not very healthy. So God says, do what? Eat the good stuff. Things that are good for you. Now that brings up another question. How many of you know your blood type? Did you know that if you don't know your blood type, you can be eating the wrong things that could do harm to you? You study your blood type, and there are different blood types, like O and A and AB and certain ones, and do you know what yours are? You might be eating the wrong things that are causing certain things to happen in your body, and you don't even know it. Be an interesting area to explore, but that's, again, we are our own individual, and I could say this, Google's here for you. You can Google anything nowadays. You got a question? Google it. And you'll see what's going to happen. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't know, Google is now having a special conclave of all the minds and the people who are smart. It's a secret conclave that they're going now. It's about 400 of them. It's, you know, only by invitation by the great minds. And it's called the Google Conference. And they want to discuss the new digital age. And the Zeitgeist, a German word which means they're exploring the spirit of the times or the age. It'll be interesting to see what develops out of that. Well, brethren, in conclusion, I just want to emphasize this thing on this day of Pentecost. The Word of God and the Spirit of God that He has given to us. God has not only revealed His will, but also Himself and His nature to us through the pages of the Scripture. Now, other people can read the same book that we do, and they quote the same scriptures we do, but they don't understand how it is all based on the law of God, which was given in the Old Testament as a basis for the New Testament to be magnified and given clear understanding. And I've told you before, if you take and you throw away the Old Testament and say it's done away, like so many people have had that idea in their minds, what are you left with? You're left with your own personal interpretation thereof. Because you have no basis to understand the new when you don't have the old, the letter of the law, which then gives way to the Spirit and the magnification of the law in the New Testament. On this day of Pentecost, the fruit of God's Spirit is the qualities of God's nature. How much of God's nature have we incorporated as men and women in the Church of God? How much do we really want to be like God? Have told Him we want to be like Him. And we're thankful for what He has done for us, to give us the blessings of Abraham, like no other nation on the face of the earth. But now we come to a place where we're watching those blessings just fly away. As God said in Deuteronomy 28, He said, if you don't follow my commands, then cursed will you be here and cursed will you be there. Go back and study that and look around and check your evening news, and you'll find out the curses are flying, folks. They're flying big time. But the curses do not have to touch your life if you stay close to God. He is our shield, our buckler. We may have to endure certain of those problems because we live in a world. God is not going to take us out of the world, but He will shield us and protect us from that hour of great trial, because soon the house of cards will be coming down. And if you read the signs of the times, you don't have to have a mathematics degree to understand it's coming. Do you know how they're referring to us now? You don't live in the United States of America. You live in Chai America. Chai America. The Chinese own us. All this is telling us there's different things in the wind coming our way. May God help us to stay close to Him. And remember, He's told us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 that we are to be holy because the God we serve, dear brethren, is holy.